2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I'd encourage the reading of the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians, 3 chapters of 2 Thessalonians to expand on the theme we're dealing with. I don't have time to go into that, nor any leading, but I just mention it as a point of reference. It's interesting, the distinction we touched on last night of the faith of individuals and the faith of a church, whereby together, collectively, we can believe God for more than isolated and separated we could believe God for. In other words, it's not just the conglomerate faith, but it's the faith above that. And if you'll examine texts, particularly in the New Testament, illustrating and teaching, there are things promised to the local church that individuals attempting on their own often fail at. It's a good question to ask ourselves when we fail in a matter. Was that because I was trying to do it alone rather than the local church being in agreement and working towards it? I believe greatly in the power of the corporate body of Christ to accomplish more than we can individually. There are a lot of free spirits that only get so far today. Could have gone much further with the church. And this is a sobering consideration. It's a balancing one. It's a humbling one. And you can go on with that, but that's not what we're here for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us some more areas of truth that will help us in our present need. Help us understand our past and prepare us for the future. I'm thankful you've not revealed to us the nature of what we're going to face in the future. You have it, but you know we're not ready for it. But would you get us ready for what it's going to be? Help us to learn the victories by faith that could never be had by flesh. Teach us so that we're ready to take on greater opportunity and responsibility. Help us that are older to leave a heritage behind and a pathway clearly defined for the younger ones to follow. Keep us from failing at the end. Help us to light a torch and to prepare things for even greater movements of your spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We looked at it being the church. We looked at our theme. Your faith groweth exceedingly. That's in verse 3. But I'd like you to read tonight for me the first 5 verses and consider the connecting thoughts that God in His Holy Word puts there on the matter of what it takes for faith to be what God desires. Would you read those verses together for me now?
Because that your faith groweth exceedingly.
One could raise a question of who is worthy of the kingdom of God if they avoid suffering. And if they do not exercise faith during persecutions. Now, I didn't say couldn't enter, but wouldn't it be good to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, rather than go in with shame of failure and disgrace because we ducked and dodged what came our way? One of the difficulties in American history is the lack of normal persecution of the saints. We delight in that, and who wouldn't? But in the light of the passage, one has to wonder whether the times of persecution might be the greatest days of showing how great our God is. Now, I don't plan to vote for it. And it sounds like you don't either. But it is a sobering consideration, isn't it? Light shines best in darkness. And their faith was growing during times of persecution, and it was meet or proper that they should be rejoiced over. For they were being counted worthy because they didn't quit when the going got hard. They had a growing faith. Now, we're talking about this faith, and I proposed 7 questions Sunday morning. I will propose them again, perhaps with help tonight. But the first question is, what is the nature of biblical faith? It's not just making a decision or looking for an escape mechanism, cheap gospel evangelism. What is the nature of biblical faith? And how do we obtain biblical faith, because we surely weren't born with it. We'll get a little more on that later this evening, hopefully. And then, what are the different levels of faith? If your faith grows, what level did you start at? What level did you move to? What level are you obtaining now? What are the levels of faith? And if you think you've peaked out at top, you're either ready to die or read your Bible more. What kind of progress? And can you recognize the level? In school, we say, well, they have completed the 2nd grade. They're ready for the 3rd. For some schools have social promotion, which means the longer they're there, the further they go, whether they get anything or not. I think a lot of church people, the longer they're there, the further they're advanced, whether they're making any progress at all or not. What a pitiful thing that the church would copy the failure of the public school system. Well, the 4th question. What is the rate of growth? As Robin suggested, some people might be at 5th grade at the age of 15. I remember my dad teaching back in the 30s, and he had a non-educated Indian man that decided he wanted education. And so he did K through 6 in 2 years. Another 3 years, he graduated from high school. I would say his rate of growth was faster than a 15-year-old in the 5th grade. What is the rate of growth you have? Not in terms of those around you, but in terms of what God would enable you to have. For you won't have much time growing before you've outgrown some. Especially those with dead faith. They're going nowhere. But it's not wise to compare ourselves with others. Compare yourself to the author and finisher of our faith. He had it, and he's exercising on us to develop it. He's accomplished it. He achieved it. He's always been there. And we'll touch a little more on what I'm saying on that, for it may sound a bit confusing. All right. What are the evidences of your faith? Thou sayest thou hast faith and no works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you mine by my works. What are the evidences of actual faith, not just talk about it? I think this is necessity. What is the necessity of faith? What's all this about? How needed is it? We're an efficient people, aren't we? Let's not waste our time on non-essentials. Let's get to what's necessary. How necessary is faith? And the last one, what are the alternatives to genuine faith? Faith does things, and without it, they won't get done. According to your faith, be it unto you. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Some of these things we've touched on. Let's go a little deeper, if we can, with some rather well-known scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Many a Sunday school child has memorized these verses, and they carry many wonderful and profound thoughts. But I want to draw one thought from these scriptures that's essential to the subject of developing biblical faith. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Would you read or quote those together for me now? You cannot work up biblical faith. It's a gift of God. God gives faith. Now, this becomes a real point of contention. And I think the devil loves to stir up the argument as long as he can win it. Here is an issue that the devil often does among God's children. You don't have enough faith. Your faith is affected by flesh. It's not pure enough. It's not large enough. It just is not going to do it. And I don't argue with the devil on that. I say, you're right. My faith is not big enough. It's not pure enough to do the job. But I have access to faith freely given that'll do the job and more besides. I let the devil win his argument but lose the battle. And if I fall into his line of thinking, there'll be little or nothing I could do. God is precise in his words. He guarantees the purity of his words. Man likes to tinker with them to satisfy his own ideas and desires. But God has given us exact wording. May I suggest you consider memorizing, for such discussions and struggles within your soul, from Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." God didn't give ideas for man to write down and then find out how it was said. God's an all-knowing God. There are no new thoughts for him. And he has settled what the Bible was to be in ages past, and certainly by the time of David, that forever he had it settled in heaven what was going to be said. Well, people say someone hadn't been born. They hadn't even uttered the words. God is so wise, he knows the very words you'll use, whether foolish or right. And when it comes to his word, he knew exactly what he wanted. There is a preciseness to the scriptures, and God has the accurate, if you want, the originals in heaven. And he just saw that the originals were properly released through holy men of God for here on earth. Now, man tampers with what is here. But the issue is your Bible the same one God has in heaven? Because if it's not, you don't have a right Bible. But when you come to the scriptures and he says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves," people say, "Oh, but it is your faith." That has to refer to grace. No. Structurally, grammatically, and theologically, that is exactly what it means. That faith is not of yourself. I've had Bible students from colleges, Bible colleges, wanted to argue that with me. I said, "That's neither biblical nor grammatically correct what you're saying." One of them's last time he visited the church, except for a funeral. He just could not take that. But that is not of yourselves. Aren't you so glad that the faith by which God saved you was his faith, not your faith? For you would always be suspect and in doubt if it were based on what you humanly could come up with or what you could work up. You haven't worked hard enough. You've not gotten far enough. Yours isn't pure enough. You haven't gotten enough of it to really be saved. And you'd be in a constant quandary. Don't you feel sorry for the people? Don't believe what he said here. It's the gift of God. You look at your faith and say it's not good enough. That's why when I'm working with a sinner and they say, "I don't have enough faith," I get to rejoicing in my soul. We've made progress. Because they've gotten beyond what they can do of decision or whatever. I had to get beyond that to where God gave me what it took to be saved. Now, I want to pursue a little more on this matter of faith. For if you're going to have a biblical faith, you'll have to go to the author of faith and let him do the working of finishing your faith. And this is essential for us to be able to lay hold of. Turning the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And I want verse number 16. Galatians 2 and verse number 16. All right, would you read that verse together with me now? Now, you can pick up the theme of it, but I want to point out a few items in there. We are justified in this verse. A, faith in Christ. B, Christ's faith given to us. Or C, by works. If you say C, we have trouble. Did it say faith in or faith of? Faith of. Twice in this verse, we are told that our salvation is based not on our works, not on our choices, not on our responses, but rather by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the gift comes from. He gives it, he authored it, he works it, he finishes it to save us. Proper faith exercised will be Christ's faith producing justification, salvation within the sinner. When they say they don't have enough faith, rejoice. They're ready to give up on theirs and maybe use his. This matter of the faith of Jesus is mentioned at least four times in the scriptures. The very phrase is essential to lay hold of. We need to understand that he doesn't give that faith until they've repented. Those who want to bypass repentance or bypass true faith. Those that want a salvation based on something they do, however good, however close to the law, is not going to do the job. They need faith from Jesus. But he freely offers faith to the repentant sinner. This will help you in your evangelism. This is why we watch for the clear working of the Holy Ghost in the sinner. As he begins to work the process of taking God's faith through Jesus, Jesus presenting that faith to the sinner in the midst of their soul's struggle that they might be truly born again instead of make an empty profession. Now, the sinner doesn't necessarily understand all that's happening. But when they look back, they'll say, it's all of him, none of me. Amen. They'll not testify, I did this, I did that, and I accomplished. No, they'll say, it was God through grace gave me a faith that would do the job. And then he changed me and made me a saint. Twice in a verse on salvation, it's the faith of Jesus. Go four verses down to verse 20. Some people's life verse, and a good one for that. Verse 20. Would you read that verse with the thought we have in mind? Read that one together for me now. Jumps up again, doesn't it? Verse 16, his faith helps us be saved. Verse 20, his faith helps us live the Christian life. May I say that goes along with Romans 1, verse 17, from faith to faith. And each day it's from yesterday's faith to today's faith, and there'll be adequate faith tomorrow if you know from where it comes and how it comes and how it works and how it shows up. I don't need today the faith I'll need by Lord's Day this weekend. But I don't have to worry whether there'll be a shortage of faith. The question is, will I have been a proper recipient and grown in faith to what I'll have to face? Every so often, God brings crisis through our lives, and we find out whether we've made the progress we needed to or not. We live the crucified life, the life of the saved. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And like the old Negro spiritual had it and had it right, were you there when they crucified my Lord? I am crucified with Christ. Have you ever entered into the gospel or only been a spectator from a distance? And he was buried. Have you ever been separated from the world? Separated and gone through the burial process, especially of your flesh? Paul said he died daily. What do you think he was talking about? If he had to die daily, I think I needed at least 3 times a day. How about you? I keep trying to crucify the flesh and try to bury it, and it keeps jumping back up. It's the strangest creature I've ever seen. But it's what I am. But he makes a difference. And he rose again the 3rd day according to the scripture. The resurrected life requires the crucified life, the buried life, and his power to make us new creatures. And he does this by Christ's glorious faith. You might want to read the Gospels and learn what you can of the life and operation of Jesus on earth to better understand faith. Not my will, but thy will be done. We talked a little about that last night. Submission of will. Finding our position of being under authority so that we can exercise some authority. And the more that we are under, the more likely we'll be able to be over. Now, let's go to another passage. You can pursue that when it's your leisure. I think you'll find great help in it. Well, we'll skip past Romans 1:17. We've had a glance at it. Let's go on to Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark 9, and I want verses 20, well, let's just take 23 at this moment. Mark 9:23. Would you read that together for me now? I believe Jesus knew what he was saying. I believe Jesus meant what he was saying. The all things are possible has a sense of limitation on it. If thou canst believe. That puts accountability and responsibility on you and me. When we set to praying, it's not a question whether it can be done. The question is, are we fit and prepared to believe it to be done? You can follow that thought. It has a number of implications when you pray. And remember what, if you're growing in faith, what you could trust God for a year ago, you ought to be able to trust him for more now. The limitation's not heaven side, it's earth side. And that's why I'm speaking on this. How much can we believe him for? See, I can believe him for everything. No, I can't. And I doubt you can. But can you believe him for something? How much can you believe him for? An old phrase I heard years ago from an older evangelist. Most of our failures are prayer failures. I might say they're also faith failures. Our faith determines the degree of what we can access of the promises of God. And it should be a growing and increasing matter as the older learn and grow in faith and the younger come along and follow the path. There's a well-known missionary of past days. He'd been saved a few years and started getting Bible training, headed for the mission field. And they were facing a school year and great expenses. And an older couple, been missionaries in China, retired because of age and health, invited him to dinner, or invited her to dinner. And they sat at the table and chatted and finally were able to sort of leverage out a few areas of need the lady had. And there were large needs for that day and hour. And they two spoke together at the end of the meal, just a few moments, and said, "Young lady, we have been able to save $1,000 beyond our expenses. And we want to give it to you." Now, $1,000 in those days was every bit of $10,000 in these days. Wouldn't have had to have been that long ago. But it was. And she said, "Oh no, I couldn't take that. Here you are at the end of your life, and that's all you have of savings." They said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry. We've been walking the faith life much longer than you have. And it's far easier for us to trust God for another $1,000 than it is for you. How are you coming on growing on faith? What was a struggle to your faith in the past ought to be a bit easier for you today." And thus, not a matter of pride, but encouragement to those that are struggling where you struggled, that one day they get to struggle with bigger things. It should be the normal Christian life. It's not a case of going backwards. I think I may have told you, I have a doctor, neo-evangelical church at best, but might know the Lord. Thinks she does. She's a wonderful woman. She takes some of my booklets and teaches them in a church I couldn't get inside the front door. That makes her wonderful, of course. You know how that is. She looked at me and said, "Mr. Reno, I have been telling you that you need to slow down. But today, I'm commanding you, slow down." She raised her voice at me. "Quit trying to do so much. Let some others do it. And you just spend more time in prayer." I believe that's not bad advice, even from a woman doctor. It beats what the world tells you. In other words, you ought to be down the road far enough to be of more value than doing what younger people coming up the road should do. Are we making progress in faith? Are we moving forward in this area we need so much? Well, you can look at verse 24, but I hurry on. Skip a little here and there as we go. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we've touched in this area, but I want to deal some more. Matthew 17, verse number 17. Jesus has just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's come down to the valley, and the 9 disciples left behind and been taking on a task of great spiritual activity, something they were used to doing, succeeding, but now they're failing. Number of possible explanations jump to our minds. That without Jesus, you can do nothing. But there's something runs even deeper here, though it is tied to that possible answer. Read verse 17, if you would, together for me now. They couldn't deal with this poor demonized boy. And they asked him, said, we've dealt with demons before. Why can't we do it now? He said, man, you have a problem. Your thinking's perverse and your faith is lacking. The two tend to go together. You ponder that and maybe it'll help you someday when you find yourself like one of them. I used to believe God for this. Why can't I believe him for it now? Maybe it'll come back. Your thinking's wrong. And your faith is not operating. But we go on to verse number 18. Would you read that for me now? What Jesus can do that we can't, especially when we're short on absolute confidence in him rather than our past successes. Verse 19 now. Now, they had sense enough not to ask that in front of everybody. You said we were faithless, Lord. Said our thinking was perverse. It was wrong. Privately, will you rebuke us and correct us? Oh, the blessing of the prayer closet to get some of these things settled without somebody like Nathan coming along pointing his finger at us and say, thou art the man. And pinning us. Oh, isn't it good that he'll privately meet with us in the times of our failures and defeats? That we can go have a private audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, I think that was 19. All right, verse number 20 now. He said, what is it? Why not? He said, because you're unbelief. Now, we had in the Bible lesson at the beginning, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That scenario of struggle and battle. When you've come to the end of your faith, do you recognize you now have a problem with unbelief? Do you even know when you get to the limit of your faith? Lord, my faith will only take me this far, but the need is far greater. And Lord, I've gone as far as I can by faith. Now will you step in and help me with my unbelief for the rest of what is needed? The disciples that had faith, that operated by faith, and all of a sudden they find they did not have adequate faith. Now, I present to you two lines of thought, both of which will help you in dealing with having more faith when you need it. Verse 21, we are told this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Some demons can be dealt with by certain levels of faith and means, and others are of different kinds. There are different kinds of devils, a study in of itself. Certain ones require that you've fortified and developed your faith through prayer and fasting, a rather unpopular subject these days. We'd rather have it by fun and feasting. But prayer and fasting will help your difficulties of unbelief. But I go back to verse 20. Your faith is a grain of mustard seed. I've heard many deep, challenging, and emotional messages on the subject since a boy. But they did not fully satisfy my soul. A number of decades ago, maybe 3 or so, I left home in my car and was driving toward a Lutheran nursing home where I had great liberty till the higher-ups found out. But by then it was too late and they couldn't stop me until God stopped me with the health crisis 25 years ago this February. I was traveling on a block on Wilson Boulevard. I could take you close to where I received help on faith as a grain of mustard seed. I'd heard that faith is an invisible thing, but if it becomes visible, it's great faith. That'll preach. Not saying it's what it said, but it'll preach. Some of you understand what I'm saying. I'd seen those greeting cards with a little plastic bubble on them, and inside this pitiful little seed. It was a mustard seed, and I'd looked at that, and I thought, well, the Lord says if your faith gets that visible and that much of substance, then they go to Hebrews 12 or 11. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And they go to the substance. And why, that'd preach. But there was an empty spot in my soul. And the question came to me as I was driving and meditating again on the text. How much faith does a mustard seed have? Now, I'd never thought of that question before. And I had no answer for it. How much faith does a mustard seed? If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, what faith does a mustard seed have? And before I made it to the nursing home, I started to have some answers. A mustard seed has no faith except God had give it to it. Now, that fits with what we've seen. Neither do we have any usable biblical faith unless it came from him. But again, the question is, how much faith does a mustard seed have? What can a mustard seed do? A mustard seed can either be ground and used to spice food for people. We may have to get ground to spice the Lord's serving to the lost around us. We need to have salt. But then it might get planted. And it won't do anything unless it enjoys God's gracious provision of sunlight and rain and earth and warmth, and it becomes a mustard plant. You see, that's the will of God for a mustard seed. And you'll not amount to much unless, according to the will of God, the means of God, the plans of God, he takes what he put in you and begins to develop it. He did not put in me the ability to sing, like the singing we've enjoyed these last two nights. But then he didn't intend for me to do that. He had somebody else in mind. He did not intend me to be able to speak so eloquently that people were swayed. He didn't put it in me. So he doesn't expect it out of me. What did he put in me? And how, under the gracious influences of the Almighty, might the seed become a plant and grow and produce some more seeds? Who then in turn, under the gracious movings of God, could become what God put in them to produce some more seeds. Doesn't take a lot of mustard seed four or five times around before you have lots of mustard. But if a mustard seed wants to do its own thing, then it ceases to function according to the divine will and purposes of the Almighty. What did God make you? Everybody is a unique, one-of-a-kind person, just like the trees in the forest. A good woodsman. Say, I passed this tree several years ago, and I know what trees are like it to get there. There's a tree in the Northwood where somebody in their lost state cut out a fine cherry mantle. I've been to see it. It's a one of a kind, damaged by man's hands. It has a slot, would you say about 6-8 inches, Carolyn?
Yes.
We worked our way in the woods, maybe Brother Wilkerson, Brother Doom, you've seen it. Man repented and confessed it after he was saved. And it goes up yea much, and the tree still grows. Heart of the tree cut out, and it still lives. That's amazing to me. It sticks in my mind. A whole lot of ideas come out of that picture in my mind. God made every tree differently. Man sometimes leaves his marks upon them. God made every person uniquely, and sometimes the marks of man are left upon them, or of the world, or the enemy. What did he design you to do? A tomato seed's about as small as a mustard seed, but it won't produce mustard. It only produces tomatoes. It's not the smallest of all seeds, but it produces what God developed in it. Tonight, what has God given you? What has God made you? What does God expect from you? You say, well, I'm not going to see it. That's a bad choice, because you need faith as the faith of a mustard seed to be what God made it to be. It's a simple truth. Faith, if you would, is being and doing what God created you as a new creature to do and to be. Faith is absolutely necessary. He has a particular ministry and place for you in His mighty army. Don't leave a gap in the line. Don't be AWOL in the time of battle. Grow and develop as God wants you to be, so that He'll have you for when He wants you for some particular service in the future. All our life is developing and becoming more and more of what He built in us. It's not our faith. He'll give you the faith to accomplish what needs to be. But you need to exercise it along the lines what you are to be. God didn't make me a man to be a woman. That's what the Bible teaches. He didn't make women to be pastors. If they become the husband of one wife, we have big problems. No, it's a man. He let Timothy go on a missionary journey, best I can tell, as a teenager and perhaps a young one. So when Paul and Silas had to flee, everybody overlooked the kid. And he stayed and he taught the new believers, brought them along. Read the book of Acts, it's clear. They didn't think about putting the kid in jail. They figured he was along for the ride. God may make you to be the one they overlook, who everybody thinks was along for the ride, and you're going to have to step forward and carry your work on, for which the enemy does not think you're prepared. But God knows. Consider the uniqueness of the disciples, the early apostles, the workers in the churches. God didn't ask Apollos to become Paul. He didn't ask Paul to be Peter. And he didn't ask you to be a copy of somebody else. He made you to be what he wants. And just respond to his gracious movement. It's none of your works. Respond to his gracious movements. God gives the sunlight. God sends the rain. God warms the soil. God prepared the seed. God gets what he wants out of it. And so he does with you. We'll stop here, God willing, pick up a little more on faith and its nature. But we're beginning to get answers to the nature of biblical faith, the source of it, the growing, the necessity of it, what happens without it, the marks, how far we've grown and how much further we have to grow. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to understand this that you've put in the simplest of terms for us. Help us to see our limits grow. And help us know when we run into something that's beyond our limits and come to you for help. Help us understand prayer and fasting for progress. Help us understand the natural means you've made available. Help us to understand how to hear your voice through your word. Help us, Lord, to grow in faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor?